You know, many times in the New Testament, the biblical writers, especially the Apostle Paul, uses examples and illustrations of physical things to teach great spiritual lessons. And those lessons are very straightforward and very powerful and very easy to remember. We're going to talk about one of those lessons this morning. I would like you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer, in his book, is making a very strong argument of the betterness and the better covenant, the better priesthood, the better law, the better hope, the better promise, the better sacrifice that we have under the law of Christ. And in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Therefore, we have also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now you notice in the first word of this text, the word "therefore." "Therefore" is a conclusion that is being offered by the argument that had previously been made. What was the previous argument that had been made? The cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11, the great roll call of the faithful lives and the obedient life that are used in the backdrop to demonstrate what faithfulness is. And then he goes on to say that we are surrounded by that cloud of witnesses. We must lay aside every weight and every sin that might beset us and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. This morning I want to talk about running the race of life. Every one of you are in this audience this morning are running this race. It is a race. It is not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is something that begins, it has a beginning, and it has an ending. And we all must run this race. But there are two different conclusions to this race. And so we want to look how we can run our race with joy, how we can run our race with endurance, and how we can set aside those things that can hinder us in order that we might run not only an effective race, but we might run a race that we will receive a prize at the end. The running the race of life, we need to understand that everyone is invited to run this race. It is not selected to just a few. It is not just selected for the people that live in our country. It's not just selected for the Americans. It's for anyone who wants to enter this race. Anyone in the human race can enter this race. And believe it or not, they're in this race even though they don't know it. Every person is running a race. Whether they understand that, whether they're conscious of it, or whether they really believe it or not, they're all running a race, and the race is for life. And we need to understand that Jesus has a universal appeal to all men. Remember Matthew chapter 11? Remember the great invitation given by our Lord himself at the end of chapter 11? He wrote, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The invitation of the Lord is something that is manageable. It is something that we can do. It is something that is possible to succeed in. It is something that is practical. It is something that God is not asking too much of us. And he's inviting any who want to run the race. And he will give us the ability to bear the burden, to carry the yoke, and that we will understand that it is a light burden. In Acts chapter 10, we read in verse 34 and 35 that whoever works righteousness, whatever nation they may be from, Peter learned the lesson that whoever works righteousness is accepted by God, for he shows no partiality. God doesn't care if you're a man or woman, if you're young or old, if you're an American, a Filipino, a Russian, a Chinese, it doesn't matter. It does not matter your nationality. Your gender doesn't matter. It does not matter what your occupation is. God wants you to enter this race. He wants you to win this race. But we must understand that even though the invitation goes out to all and none are excluded, we must understand in order to run this race, you must enter the race. You know, if you want to run in a race, they have rules. And one of the first rules of a race is that you got to enter it. You got to sign up. And so that's true in the race of life. You've got to sign up for it. If you want to have a good ending, then you've got to make sure that you're in the right race. We're all in a race of sorts. But I'm talking about a particular race. I'm talking about a spiritual race. A spiritual race that has a spiritual ending. And we want to make sure that we're on the right track, and we want to make sure that we're running and that we're into the race. How do you enter this race? Well, the Bible's very clear about that. You don't have to wonder about that. In Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to hear about the race. But you need to do more than just hear about it. You need to believe it. You've got to have faith. And in John 8, verse 24, the Lord himself, while he was on earth, made the statement, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sin. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. What does it mean that you do not believe that I am he? You've got to believe that he's the Son of God, that he is deity. He is the Messiah of Old Testament prophecy. He is the Christ of the New Testament. He is the Son of God. He is deity. He is God. And we must believe that. But the sad tragedy of the matter is many in the religious world understand that part of the proposition. But they think that you entered the race as long as you believe. But that's not true. That's not so. Just because you believe does not mean that you're in this spiritual race. You've got to go beyond belief. Because the Bible goes on to say, in order to enter this race, you need to repent. You need to change your life. Acts 17, verse 30, Paul told the Athenians, who are idolatry worshippers, he said, at the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to change your mind that results in a change of conduct. I'm going to go in a new direction. I'm going to change my outlook on life. I'm going to change my will. I'm going to go in a different direction. And the evidence of my change is that I live in a different way. That is true repentance. And then the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, and in verse 10, for with the heart one believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We do a grave injustice when we look at confession as a one-time act. If you read the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, beginning in around verse 22, you'll see that we are to be our profession of our faith. And other translations use the confession of our faith. When you and I became a child of God, and when one becomes a child of God, you make a public proclamation that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. After hearing one sermon beginning in Isaiah 53, and Philip preaching in him Jesus in verse 35, they came to a certain body of water. And the eunuch said, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip told the eunuch, if thou believest, thou mayest. And in verse 37, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that confession is more than just an outward expression of what you believe in your heart. That is a statement of allegiance. You have changed leadership in your life. You're no longer going to follow your will. You're no longer going to do the will of Satan. You're no longer going to follow the course of the world. You're now going to follow the Lord. He is your master. You are his servant. And you're going to live your life according to his precepts, according to his direction. And we are to be faithful to that confession the rest of our day. Now, many in the religious world begin here. They again will say that you're in the race. When you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, when you believe and you've asked Him to come into your heart and wash away and take away your sin, that now you are in this relationship with Christ, and now that you are a child of God. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not true. You are still unqualified because you are yet into the family of God. You are not in the spiritual race yet because you are still in your sin. Even if I believe in God, yes. Even if you determine to change your life, yes. Even if you acknowledge that you believe Jesus is God, yes. You are still in your sin. Why? The thing you need the most is the thing you don't have yet. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you need, because that's the only thing that can take away your sin. But notice, in Galatians chapter 3, look at what Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, in baptism you put on Christ. Why is that significant? Why is that important? In Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul would write, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Look at the last two words. In Christ. In order to gain the spiritual blessing of forgiveness of sin, one must be in Christ. You've got to be in the Lord. Why? Because that's where the blood's at. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, it says we are buried into His death and that we arise to walk in newness of life. Why is our life new after we're buried? It's new because we've contacted the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says that through His blood we have forgiveness of sin and redemption. It is through spiritual circumcision. Colossians 2 verse 11 through 13. When we're buried into Christ, we have spiritual circumcision. What does that mean? That means the cutting away of the sin. Did the water take away the sin? No. No, the water didn't take away the sin. The act of baptism didn't take away the sin. The blood of Christ took away the sin. But the means of that blood is through the waters of baptism. And so if you stop at faith, if you stop at confession, you still don't have the blood. And without the blood, you still got your sin. And in order to enter this race, you've got to be in Christ. You've got to have the blood applied to your soul. And when you do that, you're in the family of God. You are a Christian. You are in the kingdom of God. And you have entered this relationship. And you are now in the race. But until that, you're on the outside looking in. And I understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the majority of the world does not believe that. Even the majority of Christendom, as they're called, they do not believe that and believe that we're too narrow-minded and that we believe there's power in water. That is a misunderstanding. We do not believe in power of water. We believe in the power of obedience. In doing what God has legislated. In doing what God has said. Now, you know what's always been perplexing to me? To argue about the fifth, when all the first four are found in the same book that the fifth one is. Why are the first four necessary, but the fifth is an optional when it's in the same book? It's in the same book, and all five are required. Now, for the life of me, I have a hard time understanding what man's reasoning is, and I'm not even going to try. I've been told that I believe in tadpole salvation. I've been told that I believe in five-finger salvation. I've been told that I believe in works, and all those are prejudicial terms that can't get around the fact that the Bible says one must be baptized into Christ in order to gain remission of sin. And every conversion in the book of Acts, and there are nine, all of them end at the water. And all I can tell you is that's what I read, That's what I understand. Therefore, that's what I did, and that's what I preach. Because I can put my finger on the verse and know if I do that, I'm in the race. Now, do you want to be in the race? Then just follow the instruction. And you can get in the race. It's not difficult. But we also must understand that we must run on the established track or be disqualified. Now, wouldn't it be a shame for a person to run in the Olympics at 26-mile marathon, run faster than anybody, but run on a different track than the one they made? He ran it faster than anybody else, but he wasn't on the right track. Is he going to win? Is he going to be declared the fastest man? Is he going to get the gold medal? No, why? Because he's on the wrong track. If you're on the wrong track, then you're running in vain. So you better be sure you're on the right track if you're going to enter this race. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, remember what Joshua was told? Only be strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to which the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You must run on the right track. You must understand that you must be on the track that God has provided and not the one that man has provided. In Matthew 28, we read in verse 18, prior to his ascension back to heaven, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Ladies and gentlemen, that all means all. It means everything in heaven and earth. There's nothing left. That means the Pope doesn't have any. That means Joseph Smith doesn't have any. That means that Muhammad doesn't have any. And that means no body of men have any. The only one that has authority is Jesus Christ. The only track that is authorized is the one that Jesus says is the right track. All other tracks will disqualify you. I don't care how well you run. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how fast you run and how obedient you are to the things that might be good moral things. But if you don't run on the track that God's established, then you're running in vain. And your running will not be profitable. And you know what? You got to run by the rules. There's rules. In the Olympics, there's rules. You get out of your lane, and you bump somebody in the other lane, you're disqualified. I don't care what your reason is. You trip. This guy got too close to the line. If you bump him, you're out. You're disqualified. Why? Because there's rules. You got to abide by the rules. And so in this race, you've got to abide by the rules that God has established. Remember what Jesus said when he was on earth? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. You see, God sets these rules. And if you want to win this race, you've got to abide by his will, by his rule. Any other rules will not achieve the prize. Such folks are running in vain. All must abide by the rule. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he said, and if anyone competes in athletics, and if he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rule. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do we understand that in a physical race? But you know what people are saying today? Rules don't matter. You talk to people about the Bible, and the Bible says that you've got to do this and that, and they say, oh, it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. That's immaterial. That's just your interpretation and ours. You can do that. You can take it or leave it. Why do we do not accept that reasoning and anything else? If somebody enters a race, the sprint, in the Olympics, and he determines that he's going to run by his own rules, you're supposed to wait until the gun goes off, but he wants to get a second head start, he's going to be disqualified. And we understand that. God has a rule book. You got to abide by the rules. You just can't run any way you want. You just can't run on any track that you want. God has a set of rules. And if you want to get the prize, you've got to keep the rules. And you know how easy this is for us to understand? Didn't Israel have this choice? Here's the promised land. I'm going to give it to you. Every place you put your foot on, everything that your soul touches, I'm going to give you. And you can keep it if you obey my commandments. Did he give conditions? Yes. What happened when they disregarded it? What happened when they broke the rule? God took it away from him. Now, do you think it's going to be any different for us? That we can just run any way we want? That we can just do whatever we want and say, God, you can take it or leave it? You know, I've met people that have told me that. I've met people say, well, I'm going to do this, and God either will take it or leave it. Well, that's right, He will. But I don't want to encourage you anyway, because I don't think God's going to take it. If it's not His rules, if it's not by His law, He's not going to accept it. And so we've got to abide by the rules. But you know what else you must do? You've got to rage until it's finished. Here's a great mistake that the world makes. Eternal security. Once you get on the track, it don't matter what happens to you, you're going to win. No matter what you do, no matter how you run, no matter if you abide by the rules or not, no matter if you're faulty, no matter if you're the slowest runner, it doesn't matter. If you get on the track and you start, you're guaranteed you're going to win. Now, we don't believe that in anything. We don't believe that in any physical race. But we have people that believe it in the spiritual one. No, you got to finish this race. Do you remember what Paul wrote to Galatians? Remember they were having some problems. Remember what he said? He said, you ran well. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? You started well. You were doing good. You were on the right road. You were doing the right thing. And now you stop. What happened? Who hindered you? Ask me a question. If once saved, always saved, who can hinder you? Who can hinder you if you can't be lost? If somebody can hinder you, that means that something can change. Romans Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in well doing, for we will reap in due season if we do not lose heart. You know what word the world would do well to understand? That little two-letter word. If. If means a condition has been set. If you do not lose heart. If you remain faithful. If you do my Father's will. Do you see the condition? You've got to finish the race. You've got to finish the race. If you don't finish, quitters don't receive the prize. And let me say this as plain as I can. It is useless to begin if you don't plan to finish. Finishing is what makes the difference. And you know what? As you run this race, you've got to run till it's finished. In Hebrews 6 and verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience inherit the promise. You can become sluggish. That means that you will not win. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. There's a point. There's an ending point. And it's one of two things. When you die or when the Lord returns. That's when your race is over. That's when my race is over. When I draw my last breath, my race is over. When the Lord comes, before I do that, my race is over. There won't be any more running. There won't be anything else. That will be it. But until that point, I've got to run my race. And I've got to run well. And I can't let things hinder me. And I can't let things sidetrack me. So how can I make sure I finish? Well, here's what you can do. Remain focused. What are we focusing on? The finish line. What's the finish line? Heaven. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to spend eternity. We want to be with God. We want to be with the Father, the Son, and the saved of all ages. We want to be there. But to get there, you're going to have to run this race. And you're going to have to stay focused on the finish line. Or you're going to miss it. Or I'm going to miss it. Remember what Jesus talked a lot about this while He was on earth. Remember Luke chapter 9? But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You don't look back. You turn your back on what you left. And you look forward. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? He said in a little different way. He said, brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended. You know what he said, man? He hadn't won anything yet. He hadn't gained anything yet. He hadn't got heaven yet. He hadn't got his reward yet. He said, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. You see, Paul understood that the finish line was ahead. It wasn't behind him. He couldn't do anything about what's behind him. Let me illustrate. What's happened in my past, I can only use as a history lesson to learn from my mistakes. You can't unwind them. You can't undo them. You can't change them. It happened, and you must, if they're sinful, you repent of them, you correct them, and you go on. And you don't look behind you. You know why you don't have to look behind you? Because when God forgives it, it's forgotten. Now, it may not be with some of your brethren. It may not be with some of your friends. But when God forgives a sin, you don't have to worry about looking behind you that it's following you, because it's not. Because God is forgotten. And you know that sin that was weighing you down? It's gone. Because God's removed. Now, there may be some consequences of it. But the burden, the guilt, the punishment, that's gone. Because God says if we confess our sin, He says He is faithful to forgive us. 1 John 1, verse 9. And so we need to look forward. We need to keep our focus on the goal. And you know what else we need to remember? All races have a judge. Somebody that monitors the race. To make sure everybody runs the way they're supposed to. And everybody's on the right track. And everybody followed the rules. Is there a judge in this race? Oh yeah, there is. That judge is Christ. He will judge this race. In John 12:48, He said this Himself. He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has one that will judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. In Romans 14 and verse 12, it says we will stand before Him to whom we must give an account. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. There is a judge. There is somebody that monitors this race. And His finding is final. You've got no appeal system. You're not going to appeal it. The governor's not going to give you a reprieve. His verdict is final. He will judge the end. And there is a prize for all who endure to the end. Now, there's not just one winner in this race. Now, it'd really be a challenge if there was only one winner, wouldn't it? We'd all be in competition. You know, I think this is something that sometimes Christians forget. We're not in a competition. I want you all to win. I didn't want me to win. I want us all to win. And shouldn't that be our attitude about every Christian? We want every Christian to win. But every Christian won't win. And every Christian won't win because every Christian will not endure. And if you don't endure and you don't finish, you don't win. But if you finish, if you endure, you will win. And you know who promised that? God promised that. And as was pointed out in our class this morning by Sister Ricks, God does not lie. If He says you win, you'll win. 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul is facing his physical death. He's sitting in a dungeon in Rome, and he's about to be put to death for his faith and his commitment to Christ. And he's sitting in that dungeon, and his death is no telling how far away, maybe days, maybe hours, we don't know. But he's looking back on his life, and he's thinking about what he did. But look at the words that Paul used. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. The end was in sight. He could see the end. His life was coming to an end. His race was now over. It was about to come to an end by his death. And he says, I have kept the faith. You know what that means? I ran by the rules. I did what God asked me to do. I did it to the best of my ability. And I fulfilled the thing that He required of me. So what did he think was waiting for him? Listen to what he said. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but not to me only. Look at those words. Not to me only. Not just for one person, but to all those who love His appearing. How can you love the appearing of Christ? You know how you can love His appearing? If you're ready. If you're not ready, you don't want Him to come, do you? If I'm not ready, I don't want Him to come. But I can love His appearing if I'm ready. Paul's ready. I've done everything I can do. I've run my race. I did everything I could to finish my course. I'm ready and I'm prepared. You know what that's a statement of? Confidence, trust, and commitment. How could you face death like that? Because you know God didn't lie. So we can have the same confidence. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians at the end of chapter 15? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, it's not anything that you do in the name of the Lord, if it's by the rules and what He's asked for, is it ever in vain for you to do it? If you teach the Word of God and you can't convert the person you're teaching, was that an exercise in vanity? No. If I do good to my neighbor and he doesn't do good to me, was that in vain? No. If I tried to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and when they get old enough to make their own decision, and they go in the opposite way, was my life in vain? No. Why? Because I did what God asked me to do. That's never in vain. It's never vanity to do what God asked for. Because that is the only thing that can bring you true spiritual blessing. And he goes on to say in Philippians 2:16, hold fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You know what that means? That means you can run in vain. You can labor in vain. How can you? If you don't hold fast. You've got to hold fast. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know what? I have always loved that passage because it was written by a preacher. It was written by an apostle. And if Paul knew that he had to discipline his body daily, an apostle of Christ, a writer of 14 books of the New Testament, one of the greatest evangelists that we knew in the first century, if he had to buffet his body daily, do you think it's a strange stretch to say that I'm going to have to do that and that I could become disqualified? You know one thing I'm grateful for more than anything else? That God is long-suffering and patient. Because wouldn't it be a waste to spend your whole life preaching and teaching and yet be lost in the end? That'd be tragedy upon tragedy. But you know what? It reminds me, don't get big-headed. Don't think it can't happen to you. Don't think you couldn't turn your back on it all. Ladies and gentlemen, I know friends who are gospel preachers and good gospel preachers that gave many years to the kingdom, and today they're not even in, they're not even worshiping. They've gone back into the world, and I can't understand it. How could you turn your back on everything you've known, everything you believe? Because you let Satan get control of your life. And what a pride. If you can knock down an elder, if you can knock down a priest, if you can knock down somebody who's been a member of the church for 30 or 40 years, what a prize if he can win one. And don't you think he doesn't try. He doesn't want you to run this race. If you're here and you're not a Christian, he doesn't want you to run this race. And if you are a Christian, he doesn't want you to continue to be faithful. He doesn't want you to be focused. He doesn't want you to win. He wants you to lose. Because then you'll be with him. Misery loves company. And so, in quote, are you in this way? Are you running this way? Or are you in the outside looking in? You're in either one of these two categories this morning. You're either running this race or you're on the outside. And if you're not in it, why not enter it today? Why not get in this race? I told you how to get in it. I told you a few moments ago. By obeying the gospel plan of salvation, that will put you in the race. That will put you on the track. That will put you in the family of God, and that will get you started. And then you got to remain focused. Focus on what you're looking for. Focus on where you want to go. Focus on where you want to be. And I have one suggestion for you. Don't sit and be left on the sidewalk when the judge comes. Don't be one of those people Don't be a person that knows you're not in the race, or you know that you're in the race, but you're not running it the way that you ought to. Don't be one of those people that procrastinate, that keep putting off. I know what I need to do. I know that I need to get things straight. I know that I need to get back in the running, and I'm going to do that, but I'm going to do it later. What happens if the judge comes before later comes? What happens if your life ends before you get it together? What's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. You're going to have all eternity. You're going to have all eternity to say, if only I had done what I planned to do. You know what? I don't want that to happen. Make the adjustment now. You have the opportunity. You have the time. We're here to help you in any way. Let's run this race. Let's win so we can all gather around the throne of heaven someday. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come forward as together we stand. As we stand.